continuing in our study through Romans this morning, in our sermon series, Romans chapter 9. I meant to say Romans chapter 12, and we'll be in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be starting in verse 9. There's a whole lot of fake stuff in the world, right? Pretty much any time something of value comes along, somebody's going to come up with a fake thing to try to pawn off as if it's the real deal. Even news, right? There's all kinds of... I saw an article, how to identify fake news. And there's a lot of things about how to identify the real McCoy. If you want to find something and you're trying to decide if what you're being sold or offered is real or fake, there's a lot of information out there on how to identify the real thing. I did some searching on that just to look for some examples. You can find paragraphs and pages that will tell you how to identify if a pearl is a real pearl that grew up in a clam's mouth, I guess, or if it's a man-made pearl that's not the real deal. I didn't know this, but apparently people have fake iPhones. Did y'all know that you can sell a fake? Somebody created things that are actually look like an iPhone, but they're not real. And they were like, here's how you can tell if this is a real thing or not. Certain kinds of handbags. There's fake ones out there. There's Yeezy shoes. And then there's fake, there's fake versions of those as well. And there's like pictures of what to look for if this is, if you can tell if this is a real thing or not. And so all kinds of things in the world. Anytime there's a real thing out there, there's somebody that's going to try to pass off something that's not the real deal. And then, if that's the case, there's usually some telltale signs. There's some things to look for if you're trying to tell if this is the real thing or if it's fake. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today as we think about real and fake love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Let love be genuine." The New King James says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And apparently that is very, very close to what the actual original says. The word means without hypocrisy. And so when you think about hypocrisy, a hypocrite is someone who's pretending, right? Someone who wears a mask, someone who is acting out a part. That's not really who they are. Like, remember the old commercials? "I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV." Well, the word for a hypocrite was used of people who are in theater. And so they're not really that person. That's just an act that they put on. And that came to mean a very negative thing when it terms in terms of being a righteous person or person of God. I'm not really a righteous person. I just act the part sometimes. And that's what it means to be a hypocrite in that sense. And here the word, the idea, if I understand it right, is let your love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Don't let it be some kind of phony, fake love. Let it be the real thing. And so as we think about what is the difference between real love and fake love, if we want to identify it, like if we were going to make an identification guide where you can tell if this is the real thing or if this is the phony kind, then we need some telltale signs. And we can use the rest of this chapter to find some clues for what it means to have a genuine love, a real love, or a hypocritical or a fake kind of love. So we'll look at some of these details in the rest of this chapter and think about how this would look if it was the real thing versus how it would look if it was fake. The first thing that we find as we continue reading in that very verse is, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." Now that's interesting to put these two words side by side, love and abhor. To abhor something, that's not even really a word we use very often. But it means to detest. If I understand the original idea, it would be to shudder at something. So if you can imagine you see something, and whenever you see it, you just, you know, it's repulsive to you. I think abhor is probably the strongest word for that kind of reaction. I don't know if you could think of a word that would even be a stronger negative reaction. So if you have love being the strongest positive feeling about something, and there's probably not a stronger word for the positive feeling than love, and then you have the extreme other end of the spectrum here, abhor, and it's funny that the two go together. But they go together in terms of if we love God and we love our fellow man, and if that love is genuine, then we're going to have an equally strong negative reaction to what is evil. When we think about what it means to love God, throughout the whole scriptures, you can't separate loving God from doing what he says and his commands. So you find statements like this all over the Bible. You shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. Now, in our modern minds, people have this idea, I can love God and not do what he says. That's an unknown concept in scriptures. The two go hand in hand. Joshua says, be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we could say if someone loves God, they're going to do what God says. They're going to delight in God's laws. But now the foolish person, the person who doesn't care about God, they have a different idea. We're told about the fool, he rejoices in doing evil and delights in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So someone could claim to love God, but if that person who says, I love God, also delights in evil, that's not a genuine love for God. That's not the real deal. Someone who rejoices or delights in the perverseness of evil, who thinks that's just great, is not someone who has a genuine love for God. One way to consider this would be to think about this through the lens of the cross. It's weird how people joke about things. And I don't know where this comes from. It's something about human nature, I guess. There's names for it, like gallows humor and that kind of thing, like this kind of dark humor. But I remember after the Challenger explosion in, what was it, 86 or 87, it wasn't long after that before, as school kids, like jokes start circulating about that. People made up various jokes about it. And it seems like kids make up jokes about the strangest of things, you know. It's almost a way, I guess, of dealing with things, but it's also a way of showing how disconnected you are from the reality of it. If you're joking about it, you don't really have any way to grasp, you know, what that really means. But imagine if you had an uncle or a dad or a brother or an aunt who was on the space shuttle when it blew up and you were around some other kids and they were joking, would it be funny to you? Or you could think of some people who are kidding around about 9/11 or something, which hardly anybody would do, I think. But if they were, and you happened to be from New York or you had family that was affected by that, you wouldn't find that funny at all. And I think we can relate that in a lot of ways, that there's things that people joke about, and maybe you can experience this in your own life, that there was a time when you laughed or joked about something until it happened to somebody that you knew, and suddenly it wasn't so funny anymore. Because now you have a personal connection to it. And in the same way, when we talk about what Lee shared about what happened to Jesus, and if when we make the connection in our minds that all of that happened to Jesus was because of sin, then if we love Jesus and we see that this is what sin meant, then can we really just laugh and think that's just great, grand, wonderful, and the funniest thing ever, and sin is something to delight in? Not if we understand what it meant to our Lord. And so when we love him and we see that sin cost him this, then it should affect the way that we feel about sin emotionally. We should be repulsed by it. When we start to see it through God's point of view, when we start to understand the ugliness and the horror and the death and the devastation and the condemnation and what sin is going to bring about in the end and the price that it cost our Lord, then all the funniness of it and all of the joy in it and all of those things should really fade away. And it should be replaced by a very strong negative feeling about the evils of sin. And we should abhor what is evil. This comes as we grow in knowledge and understanding. David wrote, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. The more we study and the more we learn, the more our understanding grows about things, the more we develop the proper feeling about sin, and the more we understand how horrible and ugly it is. Now, the hypocritical kind of love would say, I love God, but it says Jesus quoted from the prophets, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So a fake kind of love is one that says with the mouth all the right things, but their heart is far away from God. their heart is drawn after evil things. And then another way to think about this is to look at Romans chapter 13. Turn over there. Even when we think about how love, not just our love for God, our love for Jesus and those things, but what about our love for our fellow man? It's interesting to consider how love for others also will affect the way that we see evil. Look at Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is something to consider. When you have a genuine love for others, it's going to take care of a whole lot of this evil business. Because if you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them. If you love somebody, you're not going to commit adultery with them. If you love somebody, you're not going to take what is theirs. Right? So it's impossible to say that I love this person while I'm stealing what they have. And in really and truly what Paul is saying here is if you get the love part right, it really takes care of all the rest of this. That if you love other people like you should, you won't do bad things. And then the flip side of that is if someone claims to be your friend or claims to love you, and yet they are enticing you to do something that's wrong, they're not really doing that out of love for you. Someone who says, I love you, and therefore we need to engage in this sinful behavior, whether it's something sexual, whether it's something physical or immoral, whatever it is, that's not out of love for that person. That's not motivated because love cares about what's best for the other person. In fact, that's what love is. Love is looking at someone and saying, I'm putting this person's interest above my own and I'm seeking what's best for this person. That's what it means to love in the biblical sense of it. To care so much about you that I care more about your well-being than my own. And I can't care more about your well-being than my own and be leading you into sin if I understand what sin is. And so genuine love is going to abhor what is evil. Okay, let's move along. Look at verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. So this love that we're thinking about is affectionate toward our brothers as well. Notice how Paul words this when he writes to the Thessalonians. He describes his feelings about them. He says, being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of our God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. So genuine love is also a love that is affectionate and has warm, positive feelings toward our brethren. Love one another with brotherly affection. And in my experience, this is not always easy. I'm sure you share that experience. Because we are sometimes annoying, aren't we? We're sometimes irritable, and sometimes we irritate each other. I think that's you're the rare person if you don't ever irritate anybody else or you don't find anybody else irritating. I don't know if there's anybody that would apply to. I suspect we all have our moments and we all have our days and we all have our times when we're hard to be around and get along with. If there's probably people who that's less true of than others, but it's still the case. I think that'd be true for everybody. And so then how are we going to love one another brotherly affection if we sometimes can be annoying and irritating and rub each other wrong? Well, it's going to take a lot of patience. It's going to take bearing with one another in love. And it's going to take choosing to focus on certain things. And have you ever noticed this? That if you want, you can kind of get into a mindset where everything everybody does annoys you. And you just see all the little irritating things. And if you focus on that, and some people do, and it's a trap that you can fall into, of picking apart everybody else and all their little idiosyncrasies and things they do that are kind of annoying, certainly you don't like anybody anymore. And that's a lot of times a symptom of really something that even negative feelings that just are deep in somebody. On the other hand, the same person, if you look for it, you can find redeeming qualities, especially if they're a brother, sister in the Lord. And you can see things that they do that are admirable, that reflect the glory of their Creator, that show the light of Jesus shining through them. And so it's really about what we choose to focus on. Because if someone is a brother or sister, a child of God, there's good in that person that we can look at and emphasize in our minds and we can commend and You know, when Paul talks about what we set our minds on, what you think about, think on these things. Things that are lovely, things that are commendable, worthy of praise. And we use that same lens to look at our brothers and sisters. We can find it a lot easier to have this kind of affectionate feelings for each other. What would a fake love be? Well, if brotherly love is a warm, affectionate love, then a fake love is all sound, but it's going to be a cold kind of love. Jesus warns about a time when lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. That's a sad thing, isn't it? A cold love is this phony love. It's just a word that we say, but there's no affection behind it. And that may not be obvious immediately, but usually that's pretty obvious over time. If somebody really doesn't have any warm feelings for you or for someone else, that's going to come through. And that's kind of a cold idea of love. Romans chapter 12 still, verse 10. The ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. The New King James kind of puts the words in a different order, but it's a similar idea. In honor, giving preference to one another. So whether it's in honor, preferring one another, or whether it's outdoing each other in showing honor, it's the same idea. It's putting the other person ahead of you, preference. That's the idea of outdoing one another in being in showing honor. It reminds me of, does anybody remember that? This is probably too old for the little kids, but there was a cartoon with these two little chipmunks, and they were constantly saying, no, after you, I insist, after you. I don't know if anybody else remembers them, but these two little guys, and they were extremely courteous and polite to a fault almost to each other, so that they couldn't walk through the door first. They had to let the other guy go, and they're just so thankful and kind and polite to each other. And that's almost the idea here. It's almost like outdo one another in showing honor. In trying to honor your brother or honor your sister, showing that person that you hold them in high esteem. In a marriage, it's easy to see what that looks like. From the wife's perspective, this honoring shows up in terms of respect and submission and in holding the husband in high esteem. From the husband's point of view, it is to cherish and to hold up this woman as something that they love and nourish and cherish and would die for and would sacrifice for. But from either perspective, it's really lifting that person up in your mind. But really, not in a marriage way, but in the same sense of showing honor to one another, that's the kind of mindset that we should have for all of our brothers and sisters. Paul words it this way in Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So if a genuine love is a love that says you are more important than me, you are more important than me, I'm going to honor you and I'm not trying to climb over you to put myself first, but I'm trying to lower myself and lift you up, then a fake love is just really going to ignore other people. It isn't going to honor others. It doesn't give any thought to anybody else. It's just going to be focused on self. Verse 13 says, oh, did I see if I missed a, hang on a second. I might have missed a word on my, yep, I did. I missed a word. Okay. I missed a word on my chart. Verse 13 says, let me go ahead and put that up there. Contribute to the needs of the saints. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John uses this very idea as a definition for what is true love and what is love that is just a fake or phony love in 1 John chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 16 through 18. By this we know love. He said, here you go. You can identify the real deal. That he laid down his life for us. So there's a telltale sign of love. He died for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This paragraph right here is exactly what this whole lesson is about. And that is, what is the difference between genuine love and fake love? And he doesn't use the word fake, but he describes a love that only exists as a something you say in word or talk. Something you make a good sound about it, but does that love have anything behind it? And it says it shows up in how you sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice could be the extreme one of dying for someone. That shows the extreme love. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, lay down his life for his friends. So that's the ultimate. And sometimes we might think about that. Would I? Did you hear about the stories in that shooting out in Las Vegas of people laying on top of other people to shield them? And I don't know. You'd like to think that you would do that, right? I mean, I want to think in my mind that's what I would do. I don't know until you're in that circumstance what your mind would think, because it's all happening and you probably are not doing a lot of thinking. But it's admirable that there were people, and I hope that would be my first instinct, would be to lay down on top of somebody and to shield them and take a bullet for somebody else. You hope that you'd be that person, right? Now, there were people who were doing that with their spouse or their family, and then I heard about people that just lay down on top of strangers. What an amazing thing to say, to have the presence of mind to shield someone and even die if that need be, so that person could live. And that's a form of love. And we might think about, what would I do? Well, the chances are very slim that in our lifetime anybody in this room will be put in that circumstance to where we would have to somehow take a bullet for somebody else, so to speak. But John says there's another application that is much more common. Besides just dying for someone, he makes the application, well, what if you just have you have goods and you see your brother in need and you close up your heart against him? James would say it this way. He'd say, if you see someone hungry or thirsty and you say to them, go be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything about it, what good is that? And that's what John is saying here. You have the means, you have the ability, and now you've seen the need and you have the opportunity. So when you have the ability and you have the means and now you have an opportunity, but your heart is closed up against them, John says, that's a fake love. That's a love that's just a sound that we make or words that we say, but it isn't the real deal. And so that's, I keep forgetting I've got, that's the, one of these characteristics of genuine love. Let's go back to first, Romans chapter 12 now. The next one is in chapter 12, verse 13, seeks to show hospitality. I think that's interesting. Seek to show hospitality. Now we understand that hospitality is more than just inviting someone into your home. I used to think that's what the word meant. Be hospitable means have somebody to your house. But really, that's not exactly what the word means. That's just the way we've come to understand it. But really, it just means to show kindness, and especially to show kindness to strangers. That's the emphasis in the word hospitality. Hospitality is showing kindness to strangers. And it could involve having them into your home, but it could involve a lot of other things as well. It could involve helping them when they're in need, or giving them food, giving them clothes, giving them something, taking some action that shows kindness to someone else, especially a stranger, would be being hospitable. Now, you remember what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 when he separates the sheep and the goats, and he commends the righteous because they had been hospitable. And they say, when did we do all that? He said, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? That's kind of the hospitality. Naked and clothe you. When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now, let's say we get the point of that. And we listen, and we're one of Jesus' disciples, and we hear the lesson, and we think, okay, so I can show kindness to the king. Wouldn't you like to be able to do something for Jesus? You can do something for Jesus. You can give Jesus a cup of water to drink. You can give Jesus food to eat. How can you do that? He says, when you do it to one of the least of these, my brothers. Now, if I understand that, and I love the Lord, and I love my fellow man, and I want to be able to do that, then what am I going to be looking for? An opportunity, right? Now I'm on the lookout. What can I do? Can I help? Can I do something? Can I bring something? Can I show some kindness? Can I help? Can I do this? And so I'm seeking, and that's the idea, seek to show hospitality. Like, look for it. And we would want to do that if we have the right kind of love, right? But that's something we want to do. Now, on the other hand, what would a phony love do? A phony love would ignore opportunities. Remember that the other side, they said, when did we ever see you do that? We never saw you. I don't remember ever seeing you sick or hungry or anything. Like, they were opportunities to help. He said, as much as you ignored anybody else, you were ignoring me. And so genuine love is looking for ways to help others and to show kindness and to show hospitality And a fake or phony love is ignoring those opportunities as they present themselves. Verse 15, Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Imagine somebody, a family member or a really close friend that you have. Somebody that you're just super, super close to. And then that the phone rings this afternoon when you get home, and they are thrilled because they have some exciting news to share. You hadn't talked to them maybe in a day or two, and you don't even know what it is. But something wonderful has happened to them. And they wanted to call you, and they wanted to tell you about it. How are you going to feel? You're going to be excited for them, right? We all would feel this. You're excited. You get excited just hearing how excited they are because you care about that person. And you love them, and so when good things happen to them, you're excited, you share in their joy because you care about it. That's what it means to have a genuine love for somebody else. You rejoice with those who rejoice. What would a fake love do if you don't really love that person, but you just pretend to, and now they're excited about something? Probably going to produce envy, jealousy, some kind of feelings like that. It's not going to genuinely respond in the same kind of way. And also weeps with those who weep. The song that Gavin led, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, says, I believe it's in that third verse, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. In the same way that if that person called you this afternoon with wonderful news, if that same person calls you today and something terrible has happened, you're going to hurt with them, just like Lee talked about when your kid stumps their toe and you just feel so bad and you wish you could take it away, but you hurt with them. And that's what it means to love somebody. You're glad when they're glad. You hurt when they hurt. And that's a genuine kind of a love. We see this in our Lord. Remember, he wept at Lazarus' tomb. Even though Lazarus was about to raise from the dead, he wasn't sad for Lazarus. Who was he sad for? He saw the emotions of the people around him. And when he saw the way they were grieved, he wept. We sing a song, Does Jesus Care? And the chorus says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We can say that, right? But here's a challenge. Could you say that about me? Do you know in your heart that I care? That's a challenge for me, not for you. Would others say that about you? That I know they care. That's somebody I know he cares. I know that when I hurt, that he will hurt with me. I know when I'm excited, they will be excited for me. That's, you know that if you know that person loves you. That person that's your good friend or your brother or your sister or your mom or whoever, that person that you know loves you, you know when something good happens, you can call them, they're going to be excited. You know when you're hurt and you can call them, they're going to hurt with you. And that should be the way that we feel about every one of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's a genuine kind of love that shares in those kind of emotions. A fake love, well, it's too focused on itself and self-centered to really get too wrapped up in what other people are going through. So it doesn't really share in the pain or the joys of anybody else because it's really somebody who is living for themselves, kind of oblivious to what other people are experiencing around them. And then finally, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Okay, so two things here. Live in harmony with one another. You think about harmony. Think about harmony. I think of music. I guess there's other ways to think of it. But if you think of the harmony, right? So you have the melody and the harmony goes with it. Right? So we have the lead, and then you have the tenor and bass and alto, and there's all kinds of harmony. Harmony blends together, right? So harmony would not be, if Gavin and I were going to sing harmony, it wouldn't be that you go in the other room and sing a song, and I'm going to stand here and sing my own song. Right? That's not harmony at all. Or you stand outside and sing a song, and I'll go over here and sing a different song. That's not harmony. That's just two people singing at the same time. Harmony is when those parts blend together in a beautiful way, and they complement each other. And so they work together. And so harmony is going on at the same time, and it's happening together. And so when you live in harmony with one another, it means you are involved and engaged, and your lives are blended together. And that's part of being family, isn't it? Really? And so if we're spiritual family, a genuine love lives in harmony, a fake or phony kind of love would say, I love you, but I'm going to avoid you. I don't really want to be around you. I'd rather not spend time with you. I want to do my own thing. And really, that's the whole bottom line is, if you see how it's all working out, that genuine love cares about others, and a fake or phony love is really more geared toward self and what I want to do independent of other people. And then he says here, associate with the lowly and do not be haughty. And so a fake love would be aloof. And you remember Peter, he blew it when he went, and there were some Gentile Christians there, but he wouldn't sit with them. He went and ate with his friends, and he kind of kept aloof. And Paul called him out on it, said, that's not how we act as Christians. We can't be like, I'm going to be over here with my friends. I don't want to associate with these people. Associate with the lowly. That's what it means to love someone. Never be wise in your own sight. Never be haughty. Never put yourself up, but put others ahead of yourself. So when you look at this comparison of the two, it's pretty clear which one is genuine and which one is fake, right? So when you look at those descriptions, it's obvious which of these is the real love and which is the fake love. Now here's the interesting thing. In the ESV, if you happen to have it, it has a little section heading there over this section beginning in verse 9. And it says, marks of a true Christian, right? Marks of a true Christian. The New King James has a little heading there that says, behave like a Christian. Now, that, I looked, and I don't see those words in the text, but it's interesting that the editors chose that description for the heading of this. But I think it fits, because if you think this is what genuine love looks like, then isn't love really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian? To love God, to love others? And so if this is what a real love looks like, then we could also say this is what a real Christian behaves like, right? And if this is kind of a fake or a phony love, that's certainly not characteristic of a true Christian. So we should be able to look at this and say, which side of this is more me? And maybe there's areas there where we say, yeah, I could do better about that. I haven't been so good. I'm not so hot at that. That's something I need to work on. That's something I need to improve. And if that's the case, then this lesson is something that we can use to grow and become more like our Savior. Because certainly we could say that Jesus embodies true love. And so we want to follow Him. We want to be like Him. We want Him to live in us, and we want to live in Him. We need to embody this true, genuine love as well, and not be the phony, fake, hypocritical kind. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to give your life to the Lord and learn to walk in His way and have your sins washed away, or perhaps there's someone who needs to be restored. If there's any way that we can help you, and we would be glad to do that this morning, if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.